All right. Man, that was great.
Yeah.
Just good worship. Man, Bart, we appreciate you and the whole team leading us in worship and letting us pour our hearts out to God for how good He is to us. And that, again, it's the purpose of tonight, right? I look around the crowd, I see so many different people and different backgrounds and just different ways of being brought up, but coming together, unified with one thing, one goal in mind, and that is to say thank you to God, right? And what a great feeling that is, right? For us, it's a small glimpse of what heaven's going to be, right? We're going to get to see something on a much larger scale, but very similar to this. Lots of different people, different ways of being brought up, and all together in unity, singing praises to our Lord, right? And so we all have that to look forward to. But tonight, we're going to take the next half hour, and we're going to talk a little bit about gratitude. There's so many different avenues we could go down when discussing gratitude, especially in God's Word, right? It talks to us a lot and commands us, to be thankful. There's verses that deal with us, praying and being thankful, bringing our supplications before God with thanksgiving, right? And so, not only are we commanded to be grateful, but all of us should desire to be grateful, right? There should be a change in our heart when we know who God is and we know what God's done for us, that we should cry out and say, thank you, Lord, right? And it should be done. Unfortunately, it's not done as much. We do it around Thanksgiving, but it should be done throughout the whole year. Do we agree?
Amen.
Do we agree that we can all do a little bit better of showing gratitude throughout the year, right? We do pretty good. Maybe with our meals, we thank God for our meals. We thank God whenever He blesses us with something material like, and rightfully so, we should do that. But gratitude should be more, and this isn't lowering the importance of that, but it should be more than just saying thank you when we get something, right? And a lot of times that's what it is for a lot of Christians, but it should be more than that. It should be a passion in our heart to make sure that God knows how grateful we truly are for not just what He's given us, but who He is. And that's a big difference. And so, as we leave here tonight and we go out and we go to our Thanksgiving meals and we're around our family, that's what my hope is. I hope that we have a refreshed, a new gratitude, not just for what God's given us, but who God is, right? That's what I want us to to think about, being aware of our gratitude, asking ourselves, how many seconds do we have in the day? Right? It's something up in the 80,000s or something like that, right? And of those seconds, how many of those seconds are we grateful to God? Now, I get that we go through times. There's tough times, there's good times, there's things that draw our attention away. But we should take some of those seconds throughout every day and be grateful and say thank you to God. And you know what? I think part of the reason why we don't is because and this isn't a knock, this is something we have all got to grow at, because we don't really appreciate in the way that we should all that God has truly done. Maybe it's out of ignorance. Maybe we don't think about it enough. Maybe we're not in our Bible. Maybe we're not praying like we should. And it doesn't really sink in who God is, right, and what He's done. And so if anything, maybe we can leave here tonight with that, with a new sense of why we should be grateful, right? Not just that we're told to be grateful, but why. And so as we look through the Word tonight, maybe we'll start really considering why I should be grateful. It's kind of like when 9/11 happened, terrible event, right? And you watch the news and you hear about like all of these people up in New York who maybe they survived the 9/11 attacks. Maybe they were in the towers, right? And they have this heart of gratitude that you can see on the news, right? Like it's evident that they are so grateful for the firefighters and the people who stepped in and kind of saved them from the towers, right? Just trying to get you to imagine that. And then when we think about it down here in Jacksonville, I'm not saying we're not grateful, but wouldn't you agree that there is a different type gratitude for the person who might have been in the building and was saved versus like everybody's like, yeah, man, we love it. And we're like, yeah, we love them too. But it's not the same type love that they have, right? It's not the same appreciation that they have because they experienced it. And that's what I mean about, like, as Christians, right? Sometimes we thank God in the sense as if we were in Jacksonville, and then we see other Christians who are thanking God as if they were in New York day of. I want all of us to be so aware of what God's done that we're thanking God the way the New Yorkers who might have been in the building thank the firefighters, right? That you see the gap that I'm talking about, right? Our gratitude is not where it should be considering all that God is and all that he's done. It's not just the things that he gives us, but it's who he is that should make us say, thank you, Jesus. Right? And so that's the idea, is trying to get a fresh idea of who God is to where, man, there won't a day that goes by that I don't think about him saving my soul. Right? Not what he's given me, and I'm thankful for all of that. But the fact that Jesus, who did not have to come to this world and die on a cross, freely laid down his life to save me of my sins, to promise me a home in heaven. I want us to be grateful for that every day. I want us to be mindful of it every day. We're not these kind of just blasé Christians who go through life thinking that we've got a ticket punched to heaven and that God blesses us every now and then and we say thank you when he does and then we get angry when he doesn't, right? Right? I want us to be Christians who are grateful every single day, aware of what he's done for us every single day. John Piper has a quote where he says, genuine thankfulness is an act of the heart's affection and not of the lips' muscles. It's good, right? Genuine gratitude is from the affection of the heart. That's something inward, not just from the muscles of my lips. Not just these, all right, Lord, thank you for today. Right? Nothing wrong with that. Maybe you're in a hurry in the morning, right? And you're getting in the car, and all you can offer up that morning is a thank you, Lord. That's right. But that's not the norm. It shouldn't be the norm. It shouldn't be just a quick high five to the Lord and thank you, Lord, I appreciate what you've done today. Every now and then, maybe that we might get tied up. But don't you think that he deserves our heart in gratitude? Right? Don't you think that we can offer up a little more than just a thank you, Lord, whenever we're rushing to get to work? Better than maybe, like, he deserves a lot more than just a thank you before a meal. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Those are good. We should. The Bible tells us to be thankful in those things. Be thankful for what we have.
That's right.
A.W. Tozer says this, gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God. And it is one that the poorest of us can make and be not poorer, but richer having made it.
That's right.
It doesn't matter if we have as much as the next person.
No.
Right? It matters, are we grateful with what we do have? Even the poorest can offer a thank you to the Lord from the heart and be richer for it.
That's right.
Right? And so we it's not about, and it's what I'm trying to make us leave here, it's not about what we have. It's not a thank you when we get something. It's a thank you for who you are and what you've done for me. And if you're not sure, like, how do I increase that? You've got to get some knowledge and understanding about what God has done through his son Jesus. The more you become aware of it, the closer it gets to you, gratitude will begin to pour out. It's not forced. It's not fake. it's real because salvation is real to you, right? And I really feel like that's a good measure of how well we know what happened to Jesus on the cross. The measure of what we know happened is told in the gratitude that we have for what happened, right? So if you want to increase in gratitude, increase in knowing who God is and what Jesus has done. We're going to spend some time in Psalm chapter 24. This is where we're going to be. It's not a super long psalm, but it's a psalm for us maybe to think about this. Like with all that I was just saying, right? Maybe it'll help us to understand what we're getting at. And again, there's many verses we could have went to. Is gratitude important to Jesus? Let's ask that question first. Is it? Like how do we know that he even cares whether or not we say thank you? I'm not going to have you turn there, but there's a story that Jesus tells about 10 lepers. And these lepers come, right, for healing. And these lepers get healed, and they begin to walk away. And one of them, right, you can go look this up in your Gospels. One of them turns around and tells the Lord Jesus, thank you for what you've done. And Jesus commends that leper. And he asks, where are the other ones who were also healed? Where did they go? So if we ask the question, does it matter to him? Am I just saying this because it's church talk and I'm just trying to get you to be more grateful or whatever? Is it just some Thanksgiving tradition to be grateful? Or does it matter to Jesus? It matters to him. It matters who shows appreciation for what he's done. And I assure you, as I said when we first started, your joy will increase based on your gratitude, right? There is a contentment that comes with being a Christian. We're grateful, right? Whether it's good or whether it's bad, whether I'm on the mountaintop or whether I'm in the valley, I'm going to show gratitude to the Lord because he's good and his mercy endures forever. So, Psalm 24, and maybe you'll see where why we picked this one of all the psalms and all the scriptures we could have picked. But it starts off this way, and I'm going to break it down. This whole chapter of Psalm, it'll be in three sections. All right, and again, I just hope that it helps you to understand him. It starts off, the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Before we go any further, the psalmist, most likely David, he's trying to draw our attention to the fact that all that we can see, all that we can't see, it all belongs to God, right? Does everybody agree? Right? It's not ours. Anything that we have has been lent to us to be stewards over. It's not ours, no matter what we feel like that we've earned, right? I mean, if you go back far enough, we'll recognize that it's all God's. Everything that we have, all that is in the earth is the Lord's. It's his. Not just the earth itself, but the fullness therein. All that is in the earth is God's. He's the one who put it together, right? He owns it. And then in his loving kindness, he lends it out to us to be stewards over. Right? And it's easy for us to get caught up in the idea, well, this is mine and I'm not sharing, or this is mine and that's yours, but this is mine. And we have to get that idea out of our head. As Christians, we don't believe anything is ours. It's all God's. Everything is God's. Right? And then when you look around at nature and you see how it works, right? And it's not Mother Nature. As Christians, we are about Father God, not Mother Nature, right? It is nature, but it's God's. And the pieces that fit together, it's because God created them that way. The order that the animals follow is because God has placed it that way, right? And you start going through all of creation and recognizing that God has created these things for his glory. Every everything that He's created brings glory to Him. If we go outside and we look at the stars in the sky, those are God's stars. Not only are they His, but God Himself knows every one of them by name. Right? He didn't just like cast them out there. He placed them exactly where they're supposed to be. There's not a star in the sky that's not exactly where God commands it to be. God commands the oceans and the tides. God commands the trees to grow in due season. God commands the flowers that a lot of us may be setting out for Thanksgiving. They're God's. God has lent them to us. Everything that man can see or not see is the Lord's. That is the point of the psalm. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. There's things going on in the bottom of the ocean right now that is weird. You ever seen those shows or documentaries and stuff that show them fish that we're not even supposed to see because they're so crazy looking? They got glowing horns and stuff. Like, that's crazy, right? But that's God's. Like, things in the ocean, like, that we have no idea exist, God knows they exist. God has placed them there. Every fish of the sea, every bird of the air, God has created those, right? And I hope you see where this is going with gratitude, right? I mean, for us to even be able to look at these things and appreciate them points back to the glory of God. And it should cause us to swell up with gratitude. Lord, I can't believe you made something so beautiful. Why make that sunrise so beautiful? For us to appreciate it, for us to be able to see the glory of God in it. God could have made some light without the beauty of the sunrise. Do we agree? Right? I mean, like, He could have created it and made it pretty simple, but He made it beautiful to show His glory. All that we see is God's. And not only all that we see, but man, science is getting like heavy with these microscopes now. And there are things taking place inside cells and things that we've never been able to see. That God has His hand completely in all of them. Every atom that is on this earth, God has created it for His glory and His purpose. It's all His. He commands it all. And He allows us to partake in His beautiful creation. Right? And so, even if it was just that, we could leave here and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to see. God cares about us being able to see His beauty. I always made this kind of joke, but statement, it's true. Like not just what we see, but the sounds that we get to hear, the tastes that we get to taste. God has created all those for us. When you eat Thanksgiving meal this Thursday, and you taste something good, right? Maybe you're going to eat some mac and cheese, and it's going to be the best mac and cheese ever, but how do you know it's the best mac and cheese ever?
The mama made
it. But we would still have to be able to taste it. Right? So the point is that God has given us taste buds. He did not have to give us taste buds. He could have said, okay, this food is going to sustain you. Right? And just eat it, make sure your body's good. But God cares enough about His glory and the compassion that He has on us for us to be able to enjoy it. God did not, again, He didn't have to give us taste buds. Everything can taste. I thank God that God gave us taste buds. So that we can all enjoy different things this Thursday. But even little things like that, are we grateful for it? Do we recognize that all of that comes from the hand and from the mind of God?
Amen.
He doesn't have to. He does it for His glory and our enjoyment. Everything, the ocean, the sun and the moon, the animals, everything, the stars, the planets, even the black holes, the things that we don't even know why they're out there, God has purpose for them. God has created all of these things. And He allows us to steward them. He allows us to have dominion over them. That's not something we earned, right? You know, I know a lot of times we look at our job and I get it, right? And we say, yeah, but I earned that. Right? I mean, I know that God did it, but I worked hard and I earned it. Yes, you did. And the Bible tells us we should do that. But the Bible also tells us, God himself tells the Israelites, do not forget that it is I who give you the strength in order to work.
Amen.
Right? Even the work that we do, we could not do without breath. Right? Even the work, if God was not gracious towards us, maybe our legs and our arms wouldn't work right. Right? So even the things that we do when we get up and we steward well the health maybe that God's given us to go out and work, right? That's good that we steward it well. But it still points back to him. It's all him. Whatever we have, whatever we see, whatever we can't see, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. It's all his. And then the next part of that first verse is the world and those who dwell therein. If we stay with this line of thinking, you are the Lord's. And you have been called to steward you. Right? You've been created. That means your soul is the Lord's. And he could do with it as he wills. He's not bound to do anything except what he desires or decides to do. Now, we're grateful that God is gracious towards us. Right? And that he allows us to make choices and decisions, but we are still his. Right? So like, man, when you wake up in the morning, this is why I think we have to be careful of just hitting God with a thank you for today. Right? Be mindful of some of these things. Be mindful that your soul and your body has been given to you. Right? It's been given to you to steward well, but God is still in control. He's given man dominion over this world, right? But it's all still his. Ultimately, all of the earth is his. Everything in this earth that we can see and cannot see is God's. The earth is full of the riches of God.
Amen.
The things in this earth that people go to war over, like gold and other elements, these are God's things. Oh, if we would just be more grateful that we have some of them. Right? If we would recognize how good it is that God has given us these things, then we would be more grateful for them. We truly wouldn't have just a night of gratitude. We would have every day of gratitude. Right? And this is what brings joy to Jesus. When we offer this offering of thank you. Right? It's an offering that we give to him. We say, thank you, Lord. We can't bring anything else. You know, it's all yours anyway. But we can be grateful. It's the least we can do is be grateful for all that he's given us. So we are his. The earth is his. Paul even uses this verse. I'm not going to leave this chapter except this one time. I want to show you this. And just because Paul quotes this verse, like when Paul quotes something from the Old Testament, it's interesting, right? So Paul takes this verse that we're going over right now, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, and he uses it when talking to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he uses it when talking about what we're allowed to eat and what we're not allowed to eat. Right? And in the context of where he uses it, he's saying, you know, don't eat things that are offered to demons, basically. Right? But anything that we don't know whether or not it's offered to demons, it's all the Lord's. And we can eat. Right? People who put restrictions on certain foods and things like that, that's not part of the new covenant. Right? People will try to put restrictions on these things, but the Bible tells us, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. You see him using the same verse that we're going over? Right? So anything, like even if you said, like, yeah, well, Walmart's the devil. Maybe. Probably not, maybe. I don't know. But the turkey that we get from them, right? The turkey is the Lord's. So he's saying, wherever you buy the food, even if, you know, you may think things about it, I'm telling you that the earth is the Lord's. And that turkey that we eat, Walmart did not make the turkey. Right? They're selling the turkey, but the turkey itself is from God. No company can make a turkey, right? I mean, they can make a fake meat turkey, whatever all that stuff is. But no, we're talking about a real turkey. right? And so it's just it's interesting when Paul used that. You can go and read that. There's a lot more to it, but we don't have time to go into all that. But back to Psalm 24. He has founded it upon the seas, verse 2, and established it upon the waters. God made this earth upon the waters. There was nothing but water. That would be a weird place to start building something, unless you're God, right? God took the waters and he formed dry land to come up from the waters. When the earth was without form and void, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God brought forth land for us to build upon. God has given us all that. And if God is the one who formed it, God claims it. It's His. He created it, right? So the psalmist is really just trying to hammer this point home for us, for us to recognize that all that we have is His. Then you start thinking, and this is where the psalm's going to go next. He allows us to use this. He's given us so much. We're grateful for all that. But then you start thinking, but what happens when all this is over? Right? What happens when we leave this earth? And the psalmist is about to take us down a little road here that makes us start thinking, like, man, we're grateful for all that God has given us here. But where is God Himself? And how do we get there? Right? It's beautiful that we get to know about God, but all of us have a desire one day to hopefully see God.
Amen.
How do we get there? How do we appreciate what we have here, but ultimately, how do we get what God has for eternity? And that is the question that should take us to our next step of gratitude. Right? So it reads like this in verse 3. I recognize all of that. But who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? See the question he's asking. How do we get to where you are, God? How do we stand in your holy place? How do we get to spend eternity with you? We love what you've given us here, but we want all of you, God. We want to be able to stand with you, but God is holy. Do we understand that? When I say that, I don't mean it in just church talk where we just say God is holy. What I mean is God is holy, holy, holy. And we are unholy. We are people who have offended a holy God. We have sinned greatly against God. Not one or two of us, not the real bad guys, but every person in the room has sinned greatly against God. So if God is thrice holy and I'm thrice unholy, how can I stand in God's holy ground? You see where he's going with this reasoning? And it's like, but it's a question that we all should wrestle with. We do not want to go to hell. But that's what we all deserve. We recognize that about ourselves. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But yet we want to stand in God's holy place. It's something we desire. So the question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in His holy place? And he gives an answer in verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. I want it to sink in. I want you to really like wrestle with it. Like, who gets to heaven? Who gets to stand where God stands? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. As Christians, that should matter to us. Right? We shouldn't brush it off and say, well, nobody can do that. God has given us His Spirit. Right? And we should desire to have clean hands. What does He mean by clean hands? Does he mean just people who wash their hands before their meal? No. He means people who have not dirtied themselves in the world. People who have not given in to the way that the world works and put their hands in the works of the world. That's what it takes to get into heaven. That's what it takes to get into God's holy place. That's a scary thought because I know how dirty my hands have been. But the Bible tells us the only ones who make it is the one with clean hands. Not just clean hands, but also a pure heart. Are our hearts pure? No. No, that means that we don't get, not just what we do with our hands that makes us sinners, but the thoughts and intents of our heart can also make us sinners. And those sins keep us from the holy place of God. Remember the question, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? Only those with a clean hands and a pure heart. It's the only ones who can make it. And as Christians, that should concern us. That should make us like reevaluate some things in our life. Right? And even though this is a message on gratitude, it's still good for us to consider that. It's to consider, okay, and I get what some of you are thinking, yeah, but we're saved by grace, and I agree, and we're going to get to that. But I don't ever think as Christians we should just use that as just an end-all excuse and just say, yeah, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to bank on Jesus. We should. We're going to get to that. But the Spirit of God, the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, right, lives inside of us. And He can lead us to a cleaner life. And that should matter to us. He can give us a pure heart. If we are Christians, our hearts should not be tainted the way the world's is. I'm not claiming that anybody in here is going to be perfect. But I am saying that we should really consider what clean hands and a pure heart looks like. And if we feel like we're struggling in those areas, call on God. Ask Him. Be grateful to Him some of the things that He has cleaned up in your heart. Right there, that's what we should be grateful for tonight. How much has He cleaned up my heart? And how much more room do I have for more cleanness? And we should desire that as Christians. So He asked the question, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol. And a lot of us have, a lot of us even today, still lift up our souls to idols. Maybe not in the image of like a statue or something, but there's lots of idols. Your money can be an idol. Your friends can be an idol. Your family can be an idol. Right? There's lots of things, but this says the person who will ascend to the Lord must have clean hands and a pure heart, and must not have lifted his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Have we all done that? I feel like we're all guilty and we recognize it. All of us in some way have sworn deceitfully. We have lied to one another. All of us, we're failing this test. If everything is God's, and He's loving and compassionate, and He wants relationship with us, and yet He's in this holy place, and He's holy, and He says that the way to enter in is a clean heart and pure hands and not following idols and not swearing deceitfully. We start recognizing how far away we are from actually making it into that holy place. But we desire it, and we know that God is good. He's given us all of this. He's given us breath. He's given us beauty. He's given us things to adore Him and to behold His glory. And He says in verse 5, the one who does this, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face. Why use Jacob's name here? Because this is super important. Because Jacob wrestled with God. I don't mean Israel as the nation, right? We know that Jacob changed his name to Israel. There's something important about recognizing that Jacob would not settle. He would not settle to live the way that the world lived. He would not settle not being blessed by God. And the Bible tells us that he wrestled with God. He wrestled with the angel of God. And he said, Lord, I need to make sure that you and I are good. I need to make sure that you are for me. And some of us, even though we're not going to do that like in the real sense that Jacob did, some of us need to get more serious about this walk with God. Lord, you say these things are important to you. I don't feel like they're important to me. I need you to move in my heart and change some of the things around. And I'm not going to stop wrestling with you until those things take place. That's how much they matter to me. Some of us wrestle more with the world than we wrestle with God. And that should not be. We are so caught up in the things of the world and making sure we have what the world offers, and never really concern ourselves with wrestling with God, making sure we have all that God offers. Amen. These things should matter to us. It's such a privilege to be called God's people. And we need to recognize that. And we talk about gratitude. Maybe you leave here with just a new, fresh gratefulness of recognizing that you've been called one of God's children, that He blesses us, and the righteousness from God gives us salvation. This is what verse 5 is talking about, that we want to receive the blessing from the Lord, the righteousness from the God of His salvation. Well, how do we do that? How do we receive the righteousness if I'm unholy and He's holy? How can I receive any of this from God? My hands have been dirty, Lord. My heart has been impure, Lord. And that leads us to the last part of the passage, which is the most important part. And like, if there's anything that we leave here grateful for, it's this last section that deals with the man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. As you understand that, and we've talked about this in here on Sundays and things, but as evangelical Christians, right, we a lot of times we're defending the deity of God, and rightfully so we should. We believe that Jesus is God. We believe that. But we also, as much as He is fully God, we cannot lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is fully man. He is truly God at all times, and He's truly man. And God had to come down from heaven as a man in order to save us. He had to take on flesh and blood so that He could die. And it took Jesus coming and dying on a cross and raising from the dead as a man to make a way into heaven for us. This is why we show such thankfulness to what Jesus did on the cross. It couldn't be an angel. It couldn't be you or I that do it. It had to be a perfect man. And the Bible tells us there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And in heaven now, there is a man. He is God, yes, but He is the God-man in heaven right now. Jesus is there. A representative of us has made it to heaven. And He made it not based on the grace of God of like how we're going to get there, but in His own merit, Jesus accomplished heaven. Jesus, in His own obedience, earned heaven. He's the only one who can earn heaven. And He's one of us. When we talk about being grateful to Jesus, like recognizing these things will cause gratitude to overflow. That one, a brother, our older brother, one who took on flesh and blood, one who's not ashamed to call you brethren, has made it to heaven. And that's what the next part of the verse is. The psalmist knows that he just listed some things that if we're honest, all of us fail at. If we're honest, right? Lord, I know that you can help me to have a pure heart, but my heart hasn't been pure. I know that you can help me to have clean hands, but my hands have been dirtied for a long time. How am I going to get into heaven? Because the man, Christ Jesus, made a way and He went into heaven for us.
Amen.
Verse 7. When Jesus, after he ascended, before I read this, I want you to get this image. Jesus went to the cross and he rose on the third day. And the Bible tells us after 40 days, he ascended up into heaven. Now Jesus, after taking a beating that no man has ever taken, dying a death that nobody has ever died, receiving the wrath of God in his own body, the sins of us all were laid upon the body of Jesus as he hung on that cross. As he hung there, this is after him being beaten and whipped, and whipped through excruciating pain, not only pain, but shame. The Bible tells us that before Jesus went to the cross, they ripped all his clothes off. The one we were reading about at the beginning, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. That fullness is his creation as well. The Lord Jesus created all things for himself, and his creation disrobed him. Jesus lowered himself and allowed himself to be disrobed by a people who yelled, "Crucify him." Not only was he disrobed, but they mocked Jesus. They spit on Jesus. Guys, they blindfolded Jesus. Like, this is one of the things that always gets me when I read it. Jesus' own creation blindfolded him. And they would punch him as he was blindfolded. And then they would ask him, they would say, "Hey, Mr. Prophet, prophesy with your blindfold on. Tell us which one did it." They would punch him and they would say, "Tell us which one did it." And after, if that wasn't bad enough, they took Jesus out to the whipping pole. And they put a whip together with claws on the end of it. And the Bible says that they whipped him over and over. And every time they would pull that whip back with the claws on the end of it, it would rip flesh from his spine. Prophecy in Psalm tells us that his bones were staring back at the people. In other words, you could see his bones. His blood was being poured out. They were mocking at him. They wasn't feeling sorry for him. They laid it on as hard as they wanted to. And they laughed as they were doing it. And this is his creation doing this. And as he took the whips upon his back, he got ready to be laid down on the cross. And these soldiers took a hammer and they nailed the nails into his hands, still laughing. And they put him up on the tree. And the Bible says that the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus so that he could suffer for your sins and my sins. And so as he's hanging there, not only has he been beaten by the Romans and mocked by the Jews, but God himself unleashes his wrath on his own son. And the Bible tells us that the sun went dark. In other words, it seems as if God did not even want us to see the pain and suffering that his son was going through on that cross, as he was drinking from the cup of the wrath of God on that tree. And God had to do that. He had to punish him. If not, if there was one sin not punished in the body of Jesus, then that punishment would have to come to us. We're the ones who sinned. Jesus did not sin. Jesus did no sin. He knew no sin. No sin was in him, is what the Bible says. But yet he suffered as a sinner. Your sins and my sins was placed in the body of Jesus, and the wrath of God that we deserve was placed into the body of Jesus. And as Jesus takes all this suffering upon himself, he goes into the grave, he rises again on the third day. And the Bible says after 40 days, he ascended up into heaven. And as he goes up into the heaven, the disciples see this. And they see Jesus ascending, and the angel said, "You're going to see him descend again one day in the same manner that you see him going up." We have that promise that Jesus will come back again one day. But after Jesus ascended, this is where the psalmist is about to pick up. And this isn't talked about a lot in all the other scriptures and things, but it gives us a glimpse. We can add a few, like, get some imagery going of how serious this event is. And it says in verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Can you imagine? Like, just try to picture this a little bit. This holy place, God's holy place, who shall enter into that holy place? Who's allowed? Only the one with the clean hands and the pure heart and has never followed an idol and has never had deceit come out of his mouth. Only that person can enter in. So these angels are standing there at the eternal gates of heaven. And they're watching over and they see in the distance a man like you and I. The God-man, our Savior, walking up to the gates. And these angels look over and they say, "Who in the world does this man think he is? These gates are shut. There is a holy God who lives back here, and no man has ever thought about trying to come through these gates. Who is this man? Who is this King of glory that's going to put his hands on the latch of these heavenly doors and swing them open wide? Who in the world could do such a thing? The God-man, Jesus, can." This is what the Bible says. As they say, and I mean, you can imagine the angels, they know their duty. Like they're the ones like who are blocking the tree of life back in the Garden of Eden, and they've got their sword, and no man will get to the tree of life again. There's no man holy enough to do it. No man who has obeyed God perfectly, who has kept his laws perfectly. No man can stand before a thrice holy God. But Jesus comes and he says, "You lift up your gates, be lifted up everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The angel said, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. As Jesus begins to walk and these angels are trembling, who is this man who thinks he can touch these gates? And Jesus sets his hand to the gates and he swings them wide open. And they recognize who he is. And they fall down on their face as Jesus walks through those gates. And they began to cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb." And all of heaven bows down because the King of glory has entered in. And Jesus goes up the steps towards the throne of God, not by the grace of God, but by his own merit. Jesus has earned this. Jesus has done exactly what was necessary for him to walk into these gates. Jesus is not just asked to sit down. Jesus claims his rightful spot at the right hand of God as the Son of God. Yeah. And you can just imagine the look, right, after the beating and after all that Jesus went through to save us. God maybe just looks over at him as a father looks at a son and he gives him the nod, "Is it finished?" And Jesus says, "Yes, Father, it's finished. I've made a way for all of them to come in. Now, anybody who puts their trust in me," Jesus says, "they can come through the gates too. But their hands, Lord, their hands are dirty," the angels might say. "Their hearts, they're not real pure." And Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if anybody wants to come to the Father, they only have to come through me." That is an event that took place in heaven that's listed for us to be able to see it. And when we say gratitude, "Thank you, Lord," it should not be. It should not be. We should, man, every day we should recognize that the King of glory has made a way for us to be able to go to heaven. For us to be able to stand in the holy place of God and to commune with God one day, not because of our doing, but because Jesus completed the work that needed to be done for us to be able to go to heaven one day.
Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That's right.
claimed his seat, a man, one of us, flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone, our big brother, defeated Satan, defeated death, conquered the throne, forgave us of our sins, washed us by his blood. Guys, you know, as we finish this, like, can I tell you something? Like, somebody asked me recently, like, you know, why do we not, like, do altar calls in the same way that a lot of people do? Why do we not ask people who wants Jesus to be Lord of their life? And I understand that that's a lot of tradition, but I want you to really consider something. Asking somebody to make Jesus Lord of their life is kind of silly. And I mean this in the nicest way. Because Jesus is the Lord of everyone's life, whether they believe in him or not. We're talking about the King of Glory. He is the Lord over the heavens and the earth. It's all his. What we do ask is that you trust him as Lord and King. But to try to make him Lord of your life, he already is. God has given him a name above every name. And at that name, every knee will bow. Now, some may bow because of the grace of God and they are grateful for what he's done. And then there's some who are going to bow that knee because of the rod of iron of God. And he will cause everyone to bow down. So my plea is with you to know how your knee will bend when it's time for it to bend. To make sure that you know who this King of Glory is. That you know what he's done for you. You know that it's all his and that anything good we have comes from him. And that Jesus is the only way into heaven. There is no other way. There's not many ways. Otherwise, Jesus would not have endured all the things that we just talked about. If righteousness could have come through the law, then Christ died in vain. It was pointless for him to die. If there was any way that any other religion or any other person could make it into heaven, it took the God-man to swing those gates open. And only him. And so that's my prayer. As we get up, we're going to sing this last song. Bart's going to come up and lead us in a song. This is what I want us to do. You don't have to, but these altars are going to be open. And maybe you just need to come and really tell God how grateful you are. Maybe you do need to recognize him as the King of Glory tonight. And I'll be up here, and if you want to talk about that, we can. But while they sing this last song, take this time and use the altars and just come and cry out to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Tell him that you're grateful. Tell him thank you, not just for what he's given you, but for who he is. I'm going to have them come up and worship. The altar's going to be open, and I would love to pray with anybody who comes up. But I don't have to pray with you. You can come up here and thank him yourself. But take this time, take this night to give him thanks.
Mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son. Who drank the bitter cup reserved for me.
Thank you, sir.
Take care.
And don't leave without me, man.